So I know God can do unbelievable things. Just like my wife and I, you know, she, we couldn't have any kids. We tried all the stuff, then got all the way to the in vitro and all that. Nothing was working. And then our doctor was like, I like you guys a lot. Let's do the in vitro again. Well, we don't have like $18,000. And he's like, that's all right. I'll do it for free because I like you guys. I know this is going to work. So we did the whole thing. And I remember the night before all the stuff that you do, you know, I was like at 3 a.m, I felt like I needed prayer. So I got up, went to my computer, and I just sent out a message to all the people in my newsletter. Could you guys please pray for us tonight? I mean, I feel like we really need a lot of prayer. It's a big day tomorrow. Now, I don't know why, but it seemed like 100 of my friends happened to be up at 3 a.m. that day. Because I got immediate replies from about 100 people. Oh, I don't know, I was thinking about you. Yeah, I'll pray for you. Oh, I don't know, I was up for some reason. And all these people responded. I went back to bed, and I'm laying there, and I'm thinking about God, and I start to laugh. I'm like, of course you do unbelievable things, and I start giggling, and I start laughing, and I'm imagining God laughing, and God and I are laughing, and I'm laughing and laughing. Oh, yeah. I mean, I can't stop laughing, and then I sense this thing, like, you're going to have a kid. And it's going to be a son. And so a few weeks later when my wife came and I had been traveling and I came back and she was all going to like surprise me that she was pregnant, you know, surprise me. And she goes, I'm pregnant. I had to kind of pretend like I didn't know. Because God had already told me. So his middle name's Isaac, by the way. I know God does unbelievable things. He's done it in my life. So why don't I live my life like he does unbelievable things all the time? Why? You know, I pray. I pray. You pray, right? I pray. I believe, you know, Matthew chapter 7, when it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. Whoever asks will receive. Whoever seeks will find. Whoever knocks, the door will be open to them. I believe all of that. I believe it. I do. I'm good with it. I know he answers prayers. I mean, he does it for me all the time. I have to raise a lot of money. You know how hard you pray when you have to raise a lot of money? I mean, like, we're behind right now, so what am I doing? Please help, God, please help. I'm always doing it, and I've got 21 people on my staff that depended on me raising money. It's a lot of pressure. So I pray, and God's come through over and over and over again. And I pray because, you know, the ministry goes like this, right? Right, Bert? Ministry goes like this. And when it's like this, you're like, yay, thanks, God. And you're like this, you're like, you know, and like, and so you pray and, God. And so like this year, I'm a little stressed because we had kind of less teams this year than in the past. I'm kind of like, what's going on? You know, and so I'm praying and praying. And I know God will come through. And when I need staff, like we need staff in Asia and Europe and Africa, just a few continents, okay? And, you know, I'm praying, God, bring us some people, do a great job. Over and over again, God's answered my prayers, you know? But as an American, sometimes I feel like I have an issue with the unbelievable. I just don't expect it, and I really sometimes don't ask for it. And even when it happens, sometimes I don't believe it. I've got a friend who runs a children's home in Mexico, and the way she runs her children's home drives me crazy. I tell her, you're so disorganized. I mean, you never have a plan or anything. She goes, well, so what happened? This is how she runs her children's home. Let's say they need milk. She prays for milk in the morning. And then a farmer will come by and say, I've got all this extra milk. It's going to spoil. Do you need it? Sure. Now they got milk. So the next day she'll pray for fruit. And then, you know, maybe the Walmart or big store in town will say, we've got all this canned fruit. We don't have room for it. Do you need it? Come pick it up. Oh, okay, great. And then, okay, we need 3,463 pesos to pay off the electric bill. She'll pray for 3,463 pesos. And then someone will come, I got a bonus at work, and I admit I went and bought one thing, but I want to give the rest to you guys at the children's home. And she'll go, how much is it? Oh, it's a weird number, 3,463. And so I'm going to her, how can you run your children's home this way? And she's like, why wouldn't you run your children's home this way? Because God answers all my prayers all the time. But I'm an American, so it drives me crazy. You know, so I take these teams all around the world, these kind of learning and serving teams all around the world, and I get to train a lot of them. And one question I ask these teams are, what do you think people from other countries learn from Americans? And usually everyone's really quiet. They're kind of looking at each other. And then one person will go like, shopping, you know? I'm like, no, we do have some things to offer. Organizational skills, okay? We're pretty, not all of you out here are organized, okay? But in general, we're an organized culture, okay? And a lot of people see our culture and go, we like that organization that has a little bit of flexibility. You're not like Swedish or Swiss people who are all, you know, at least there's a little bit of flexibility, but you're still very organized. And then the other thing we like about you guys, they've told me, people from other countries, we like your creativity. Your churches are always creative, coming up with different ideas. You always create things. You're like the most inventive society in the world. You're always see an issue. Of course, I'm talking to a bunch of engineers in here, right? Okay, so, yeah, you always see a problem. Let's figure out creatively how to make things work. Even our education system is super creative. And this organizational creativity in our culture has created an economic powerhouse that the world has never seen before. And we are completely economic independent, aren't we? Even energy now. You know, I looked at all the oil wells coming up from Denver this morning. It's like, we don't even have to ask people for gasoline anymore. But what does that do to our prayer life? And what does that do to our faith? Because sometimes I feel like we don't even have to trust in the unbelievable anymore, right? What do we as Americans do when we have a crisis? We ask the government for help. We ask our families for help. We reorganize our lives to fit in within the crisis, right? We come up with creative solutions. And then if we have to, we circle the wagons because we're very individualistic. We're going to like circle the wagons and we can pull, that's a Texan, you know, pull myself up by the bootstraps. I can take care of myself, right, you know. So we do those things, right? And how does the American church deal with crisis? What do when we have a crisis? We start a committee. And usually you need a committee that decides who the committee is going to be to decide who the committee persons are going to be in the committee to solve the crisis, right? That's what a lot of times what we do. And then what we do is we get together and we creatively and we use our organizational skills to solve our way out of a crisis. And we figure out how to utilize our resources, right, to figure things out. So that's what I do. This is what I do. When I have a crisis, dear God, please help me in this thing. Okay. And then I spend hours and hours and hours trying to figure it out. And I can't sleep at night. And then I got all these ideas going in the middle of the night. I have to get up and go on my computer a little while, go back to sleep a little while, and get up again. And that's how I solve crisis. How long was my prayer time? About 0.1 seconds. But I'm creating and solving the problem myself. Yeah. What do you think we could learn from the global church in this area? What do you think the global church could teach us? What happens when we go to Latin America or we go to Africa? They have no resources. They have no resources at all. There's hunger, there's lack of water, there's lack of education, there's lack of medical facilities, and the church is exploding. Could you explain that? The church is exploding. The average believer in Jesus, the average Christian now, is a low-income Hispanic or African woman living in a village somewhere. That's what a normal Christian is today. We are not the norm anymore. How is that possible? Without any resources at all, the church is exploding in Africa and Latin America. And then you go to Europe. There's the oppression of the culture, I call it. Have you ever sensed how dead spiritually Europe is? All the empty churches, right? I was on a ferry boat ride from Stockholm, Sweden to Helsinki, Finland, and a bunch of ice hockey fans were on there. They were celebrating the hockey championships. And I was talking to some Swedish guys, and I was telling them what I did, and they go, "That's interesting. You Americans, you still need God, don't you? We as Europeans, we've evolved past God. We don't really need God anymore. Maybe you guys will get to that point someday." That is the culture that the European church is in. Nobody thinks God is relevant at all in their life. And humans can solve all issues, right? Can you imagine being, well, we're kind of like that, but it's not like Europe. But in the middle of that, if you go to Spain and you go to France and you go to Germany and you go to even to Sweden and you visit some of the churches, the life and the passion and the excitement and the vision those churches have is unbelievable in the midst of cultural oppression. And then the Middle East and Asia. What do you think about those places? You know, we've got the oppression of other faiths, Islam. The oppression of Islam all throughout the Middle East and North Africa. We've got the oppression of Hinduism in India. The oppression of communism in China. You know, in India and China, they're kicking out all the missionaries. They're kicking out and they're causing more and more hardship on all of the churches. That is how many people? Like 2.5 billion people. That's one-third of the population of the world in two countries. And both of those countries are super anti-Jesus. But what's happening in those churches? They're growing. Can you explain that to me? How the Chinese church continues to grow? Can you explain to me how the Hindustani Covenant Church, no offense to us, it's the best covenant denomination in the world. And they're in the midst of faith and governmental oppression. And I think the reason they grow is because they have nothing else except for to believe that God can do the unbelievable. That's all they've got. They don't have resources, or they're being oppressed by their culture, or they're being oppressed by the dominant faith structure or governmental structure. What else do they have? Praying and faith and believing that God's going to do the unexpected, the unbelievable. And what does God do? He does it. He does it all the time. In fact, Jesus was kind of like that, right? Where was Jesus born? Was he born in a, we all know this story. He wasn't born in a nice palace. He was born in Galilee. I mean, that's like growing up in a hick town, like Greeley or something like that. Right? Sorry, are any of you from Greeley? I was thinking, should I say that this morning? But I thought it was funny. Sorry. Just for fun. But it was a low-income area. He grew up a carpenter's son. He didn't have any money in his family. The Roman government was oppressing everyone, and even the Jewish faith was oppressing everyone. They were under all kinds of oppression, and Jesus put himself in the middle of all of that. And then there's a story in Matthew 17 where there's a man whose son is demon-possessed, and he asks the disciples of Jesus to cast the demon out, and they try, and nothing happens. So he brings the demon-possessed boy to Jesus and says, "Jesus, could you please help my son?" The demon causes him to kind of go crazy, and he throws himself in the cooking fire all the time and hurts himself. "Can you please, Jesus, help?" And so Jesus cast out the demon. And the disciples come and say, "How come we couldn't do that?" And Jesus answers in verse 20, "If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." Long speak, goodbye, Mount Evans, so long. Nothing would be impossible. And then in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is walking down, he's a little hungry, and he wants a fig. So he walks by a fig tree, he's ready to grab it. "Hey, there's no fruit on this tree. What's up with this tree? So he curses it and it withers up. The disciples are like, whoa, how did that happen? Wow. And Jesus said, if you have faith and don't doubt, you could do things like this and so much more. You could even say to the mountain, lift up and throw yourself into the sea and it will happen. You could pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Now, I'm an American. I'm a little skeptical about those verses. I admit it. Really? I don't see mountains flying all over the place. Is that really true? But then you think about Jesus, what else did he do? You even mentioned the 5,000, right? Okay, so feeding 5,000, but what did he do? He didn't tell the disciples, I'll feed them. What did he tell them? You go feed them. They're like, all we got is, you know, the fish and a couple of bread. Jesus just prays and makes it possible for the disciples to feed everyone. They went out and did it. He did the unbelievable, but they got to go out and do it. Or, you know, the time when Jesus is walking on the water because there's a storm. And they're all like, ah, it's a ghost. No, it's Jesus. And Peter starts walking out on the water. And then he starts sinking, Jesus, help me. And Jesus lifts him up, puts him in the boat. And okay, I feel bad for Peter. Because he was brave enough to step out and he actually walked on the water. But instead of Jesus saying, wow, that was pretty good. You took a couple steps. Instead he says to poor Peter, where was your faith? How come you didn't have any faith in me? If you just had enough faith, you could walk on the water. Do you know who really understood Jesus could do the unbelievable? It wasn't church people. Isn't that sad? And you know what? It wasn't even the disciples who were hanging out with him all the time. Because every time he did it, they kept going, really? You know who really believed that Jesus could do the unbelievable? It was the man with leprosy who said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. It was the Roman officer who said, Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed. It was the two blind men who cried out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And finally, the disciples got it. But after Jesus left and the Holy Spirit filled them, then they're like, oh, now I get it. So the question this morning is, do we live our lives in Christ as if we believe God can do the unbelievable all the time? Is that how we live our life? Is that how we live our life every day? And if we did, how would our life be different? One thing, again, I love about taking people around the world is crazy things happen. And when you leave the United States, all of a sudden you kind of believe more in the unbelievable for some reason. What is that? You go on these trips and you're like, oh yeah, God does the unbelievable. But so often we come back home and then we don't believe it anymore. Like the crazy story, that the funny one for me is, there was a group of high school kids that brought 250 toothbrush, like dental packs for kids. And we were told by the school there was 250 kids in the school, so they had 250. And they were going to teach them how to brush their teeth, you know, just do a little teeth brushing thing. And so they went, and when we went to the school, the director of the school said, great, you guys are going to every class all day long. Now, how many kids is that again? He said, 900. Well, you said 250. We don't have enough. Well, we'll just improvise when we get to that point. So I wasn't there, but the kids, these high school kids went in, went to first class, and did the next class, all day long, did the classes, came back for dinner, and there was the black bag. I look in the black bag, and there's still, like, packets in there. I'm like, didn't you guys give all the kids packets? And they said, yeah, we give every kid in that school one packet. How many did you bring? 250. There's, like, 100 left in there. Could you explain that to me? They were all like, whoa. They didn't even think about it. Jesus just did the unexpected without them even, like, really thinking about it. Or the man, there was a group of women from Oklahoma went to Uruguay, and they were teaching computers. And some man was walking by this church, just walked by and glanced in, and he saw some Americans in there. He just thought, weird, Americans, what are they doing here? So he walked by, and then he turned around. He kind of peeked in the back of the church, and then he kind of came in the church. And then, what are you guys doing? Well, we're teaching kids in this community, you know, just basic website, you know, development and different things, how to do things on the computers. And can I do it too? Sure, it doesn't, you know, that's fine. So all week long, he spent with them working on computer stuff. And then that last night, we had kind of a celebration, and he stood up and he shared a testimony. This is not a guy from the church. He was just walking by. He said, well, that first day on Monday when I was walking by the church, I was actually walking to a park. I had bought a whole bunch of pills, and I was going to swallow them and all, and I was going to kill myself. But I saw you guys in this church, and just something went bing in me. And I just had to find out what's going on. And so I went in, I spent all week with you. Can I give my life to Jesus now? To me, that's kind of a miracle. To me, I love that kind of stuff. Or there was a woman who came on one of our trips to Germany with no arms and no legs. Why would you go on a mission trip with no arms and no legs? There's people, I can't do it because, you know, there's a lot of excuses out there why not to go. Could you talk to that lady? Okay. No arms, no legs. She goes to Germany. And we do a lot of ministry in a Muslim community in Hamburg, Germany. But then there was a crocheting class that was offered. And she was part of the crocheting class, but she couldn't crochet, obviously. But she could sit there and talk to people. And so through an interpreter, she would just talk to the people of the crocheting class, and they kept asking her a bunch of questions. What in the world are you doing here? And she kept telling them, well, I felt Jesus wanted me to come here. They're like, okay. So there's five women and one man in this crocheting class all week long. And at the end of that week, these six Muslim people said to the leader of the German church, is there a way that we could start a Bible study together? Because that woman, there is something about that woman that it's different about her. We want what she has. And to this day, there's a Bible study for Muslims in this community as a result of a woman with no arms and no legs going on a trip with us to Hamburg, Germany. To me, those are all unexpected, unbelievable, miracle things. God does them all the time. And I wanted to share with you this morning of kind of a miracle that just happened, okay? And it's about a church. I'm with a church called People's Covenant Church in San Juan, Texas. It's it started in 1912. And when I moved down to the valley 26 years ago, the Rio Grande Valley, there's about 50 elderly white people in an all-Hispanic community in this church. And about 3 years ago, there's about 15 people left. And no one was really under the age of maybe 80, maybe 78. And so they asked me to preach on Mother's Day. I'm like, what do you preach on Mother's Day to 15 people who are 80 up? So I preached, but one thing that was weird is there was a Hispanic kid sitting in that church. And I'm like, who is that? And so I went over and I said, do you want to have lunch? And he said, sure. We went out to lunch and I said, have you been to this church before? He goes, no, that was my first Sunday. And I said, how did you end up at this church? He's a 19-year-old Hispanic kid. He said, I just moved across the street from this church. I've never been to church in my whole life. I woke up this morning thinking, why don't I try it? Why not? So he crossed the street and went to the church. Well, okay, it's not like Matt's music at that church. It was, amazing grace. I mean, that was the music quality. But I asked him, how did you like the service? He goes, it was great. And I'm like, you are insane or something. And he said, I'm going to go back next week. I'm like, okay. Well, I didn't come the next week. I only preached there once in a while. You know what happened? He came and he brought eight friends. The church grew 50% in 1 week. And then this guy named Rene heard about this. He heard this story from the chairman of the church, Rene, a Hispanic man who's helped with churches many years. He invited those nine people to have like a little discipleship time together. And he spent time with them. And it started to grow. And more people started to come. Hispanic people started coming to the church. And the church is like, whoa, what's going on? Okay. Well, then this one couple started bringing their granddaughter to church. A fourth grade girl named Mia. So in August, the church calls me up. Dale, we're going to need help with children's ministry. I'm like, what? At that church? Yeah. We need help with children's ministry. And I'm like, okay. Well, what's going on right now? How many kids do you have? One. Okay. Well, what do you want me to do? Start a kids program. Well, I've got two, so we've got three. So we did. We started a kids program. Well, as soon as we started the kids program, this lady, I was sitting in front of the church, and this lady stops her car, gets out, and goes, aren't you Chipmunk? That's my camp name. Aren't you Chipmunk? Yeah. Well, I went to camp, and remember 25 years ago you used to do ministry here with kids? I was one of those kids, but now I have kids. This is the thing that came out of her mouth. My kids need Jesus really badly. Okay. We just started a program. They can come. So she came, and she invited her sisters and her brothers, and all the whole family came. So then the next week, I'm walking through the mall. This woman named Mobby, who I had known, who was on that bus, by the way, at your church in 1994 that broke down. And Mobby, I haven't seen you in years. She goes, it's so good to see you. We're looking for a church. We can't find anything, and I've got my two kids. What can we do? We started a kids program. So she invited her sisters and her brother, and in 3 weeks, we went from one kid to over 25. Now, the church people and I kept looking at each other. We're like, God does unbelievable, unexpected things, doesn't he? That church turned around during that period of time. Now they have a Hispanic pastor. We have children's ministry. We have preschool ministry. We now have to open, because people are having babies now, we're going to have to open a nursery. We've got youth ministry going on. We got people going to college. What in the world happened? It was unbelievable. Do you know what the covenant sent, well, the now president of the covenant, to that church to do their little, what is it, when you revitalization thing? And he said, you know what, close the church. There's really, I don't see any way out of this. And now look at it. It's unbelievable. I'm not saying anything. He said the right thing. But God can do unbelievable, unexpected things. And I pray that's the same for your church. I'm hoping that in all the discussions and all the things going on and all the plans that you make and all the committees that you have and the boards or elders or who knows what you have, that the first thing is you always believe that Jesus, that God can do the unexpected in this church. And that's how to run a church, I believe, that God can do unbelievable, unexpected things. You know, my son, he has, my son who was born, Mr. Isaac, middle name, he has, after all that, he's a special needs kid, he has intellectual disability, and I pray every day that God will do unbelievable, unexpected things with him. I pray that my ministry would go in ways that I would never expect. I pray that that church, People's Covenant Church, would continue to have unbelievable things. And I pray that your church will experience the unbelievable if we expect it. Let's pray. Dear God, we know you do unbelievable things. We know you do miracles. We've experienced them in our own life. I think if all of us sat around sharing about our life story, there would be a lot of unbelievable miracles for us to share. And we look at that prayer wall over there where people have put in their prayer requests. We believe that you can do unbelievable things. But Lord, as Americans, sometimes it's so hard to live out life as if we believe that you do the unexpected. We always try to plan our way out of things. We always try to create our way out of things. There's nothing wrong, Lord, with our organizational skills or our creativity. But Lord, sometimes that takes precedence over our faith and our prayer life and our belief that you can do the unbelievable. And so today here in Fort Collins and in all of our lives, may we ask you today to do the unexpected, to do the unbelievable, to do the miracle. Because we know that you can. And we know that you will. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.